And Lord, help us to further realize what a great blessing it is to have the relationship. God, we need understanding. We need knowledge. We need wisdom. And so, Lord, you've told us if we lack wisdom, we can come and we can ask of thee, that you are willing to give to us and to do it so liberally. And so, Lord, we pray that today you will impart wisdom and you will give us knowledge, teach us some things, help us to apply what we've received in our day-to-day living. We need our minds worked on, Lord. We need our hearts worked on. God, we pray that you'll continue to strengthen the fellowship of this local ministry. Lord, that we'll be more focused towards the work of God and the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you will magnify the word by this ministry, that we will, in fact, be the ground of the truth, and that we will, in fact, be the pillar of the truth. God, thank you for these believers that are of like mind and like faith that you have brought together. Lord, I rejoice to be part of the fellowship, and God, pray that you'll just strengthen our hands towards this important and this good work, that we, Lord, would be bold witnesses, but be wise at the same time, that we would be harmless, and yet, Lord, we would have a knowledge to us about people, and we would see them as you see them, sheep scattered, having no shepherd. Lord, help us to intervene, Lord, by your power and your strength. And Lord, as we come together this morning, cause your word to have free course among us, that it be a light coming into our life, Lord, shining upon those hidden recesses of our lives. God, exposing areas where we're weak, strengthening areas where we're strong. And pray, Lord, you help us to find our feet in an even place. Bless the marriages of this church. Bless the families here. The relationship that these fathers and mothers have with their sons and daughters. Give them a testimony among them. Lord, we pray that the young people, their heart would be moved to honor their mother and father. And Lord, that they would be also blessed with wisdom beyond their years. God, thank you for the young people here and their zeal to serve you, for the many that have been visiting this week and getting the word out. Pray, God, that you'll bless their work, bless their burden, give them souls for their labor, bless the Vacation Bible School that's coming up in the week ahead. And God, we ask that you'll breathe upon the work, and Lord, it'll be something that obviously you've done. And God, we worked it, and we've planned it, but at the same time, Lord God, it's your work. We just trust you to do something with it. If it's just us, Lord, nothing will come of it. So we pray that you'll be involved, that you'll bear witness to the truth. Lord, that you'll get a hold of some young people's hearts and minds and get them started in the right direction. Help them to be on track and rooted and grounded in the faith. Help them, Father, to be determined to live for you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless it, God, that it'll be your work. It'll be something that you did. Lord, for this morning, pray for the Sunday school teachers that meet in every class. Pray for the students of the Word. Pray, Lord God, that you'll give me utterance, help me to speak the right things with the right spirit, and cause your Word to have free course for all that hear, that are here, that are listening by the different broadcasts that these men oversee. And Father, I pray the right things be said at the right time, that your words will be like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, and Lord, be just exactly what someone needs. God, bless our people that are out visiting or out traveling, out on vacation, those that are home ill, unable physically to get out. Bless them. And Father, just pray that you'll just continue to watch over our nation. God, thank you for the freedom we have in this country. And we pray that you'll protect our freedoms, and that, Lord God, you will bless those that are in authority. Pray for the missionaries. Pray, Lord God, for those that are on deputation and those that are on the field. Ask you to raise up more missionaries and send them out. God, help us to ever be faithful with the gospel message ourselves, to be mindful of people, and Lord, to sow that seed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in 2 John this morning. Let's go to 2 John. Second John. And I wasn't thinking about this Sunday being Father's Day. I spent a few weeks here with you in Sunday school covering the subject of God the Father. And whereas it would just been perfect to wrap things up today about that subject, I got in a hurry and wrapped it up last Sunday. So never mind, amen. But we're going to begin to focus on what the Bible actually focuses upon this morning, and that is the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along those lines, I'll say that God the Father, no doubt, is absolutely okay. He's pleased with that notion that we would honor the Son and learn of Him as Jesus has commanded us to do. And by doing such, we are indeed honoring the Father. And as we seen last week there, the Son, He has declared the Father according to John chapter 1 verse 18, meaning He is the absolute revelation of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal the Son, which He does through the truth, namely the Scriptures, which are identified in the Scriptures as being the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John chapter 14 and verse 17, also in John chapter 15 and verse 26, and again in John chapter 16, verse 13, I believe, and the Scriptures are called the Word of Truth in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, and also called the Sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. So Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," in John 17, 17. He also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the words of God, that's the truth of God, and it is God's way. And Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." So a huge mistake that gets made is when you have ministries that emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit apart from the Scriptures. You cannot emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit apart from the Scriptures. It always leads to confusion. And at the same time, it is a huge mistake to seek to identify and define the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Scriptures. So this morning we begin our study of Christ, and we're not going to depart from the Word of God, needless to say. As you'll see some of these studies out today, real popular, to show you what Judaism was back in that time, and then try to define Christ by that time. And they'll say this is how Jesus would have been, and they call that the Jesus of history. And of course, if their presentation of Him doesn't match up with how He's presented to us in the text of Scripture, we're just not interested. The Bible outranks everything, amen? No matter what somebody has studied, archaeological findings, whatever, the Word of God is the truth. Now, it's very plain to me as I read the Bible and I begin to realize the personality of the Lord Jesus by reading what He done and how He rebuked others and how He was thankful, even what He thanked God for, the things that He said, the things that He taught, who He helped, who He refused to help, and why He wouldn't help them. By all that, it becomes very plain that people have taken liberties with how they perceive and how they present the Lord Jesus to others. And here in 2 John, look at verse 7 down there. 2 John verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now, he's of course not talking about salvation there. Salvation is not something you wrought. That's what Jesus wrought for us. He gave us the gift of salvation. We received it by faith. We didn't earn it. But at that being said, verse 8 does show us there's something we can lose. And that verse is telling us there's some rewards that we can lose, some things we have worked for, some things we have wrought. And He's telling us not to allow that to happen. Verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now, you'll notice there, John, he warns against those that don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. Let's look over it to 1 Timothy and get chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're studying sound doctrine. Today we begin to cover the doctrine of Christ. And this particular study of Christ and many doctrines concerning him, such as his divine nature, meaning his deity. We'll talk about what that means. His humanity and descension down to earth. His sacrificial death for sins. Of course, his bodily resurrection from the dead. His blood atonement, the importance of it. And then we'll talk about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven. Now you say, Brother Gilbert, I know all these things. And I know most of you do. But again, we're not just talking about who's in front of me here. But that being said, the important thing is, can you show these things to others biblically? So it's important not only to know what you believe, you got to be able to convince others, book, chapter, and verse, about what the truth is. And you'll be surprised. A lot of smart answers people have and all the psychology people use today to try to make Christians look foolish. And that's, if you don't realize that's the case, I'll guarantee you that's the case nowadays. It's changed. It has really ramped up. But that being the case, you'd be surprised at the authority of the Word of God. Just how many times where you just don't need to have a comeback. You just need book, chapter, and verse. And if you'll just give them the Word, a lot of times it'll just be the wrench in the works, and it'll bring the whole argument to a grinding halt. And you didn't have to come up with anything witty. You just gave them the book, and the book will work. Now, the study of the person and work of who is the second member of the Godhead, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, He's come in the flesh, is to study the very heart of the Bible. Jesus is the King given by God. That's emphasized in the Gospel of Matthew. He is the humble, meek servant of God that is exalted by the hand of God, which is prophesied, namely, in the book of Isaiah. And that's emphasized in the Gospel of Mark. He is the absolute, perfect, sinless man whose obedience not only brought back what the very first man lost in the Garden of Eden, but by his sacrificial death and his shed blood and his bodily resurrection, he's accomplished perfect, complete salvation so that we have more now, having been born again, than we ever could have had Adam not fallen in the first place. And in that aspect, you're talking about the perfect humanity of Jesus seen in the Gospel of Luke. That's where it's emphasized. Now, he's also the eternal Word. That is the second member of the Godhead who took upon himself human flesh, was born of a human virgin without an earthly father, begotten by God, sent, as I said, to declare the Father, to reveal God the Father, John 1:18, as well as to make the atonement, not an atonement. He wasn't just a covering for sin. He was the atonement. All other atonements in the Old Testament pointed to that sacrifice, to the sacrifice of Christ, where our sins are going to be taken away and removed from the presence of God the Father's side. So, point is, Jesus is not just the perfect man. If he was just the perfect man, he could only deliver himself. And understand, that's a principle that's presented to us actually in the Bible. If Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, if they had died for me, and of course they didn't, but if they would have, and they wouldn't have, but if they would have, and they couldn't die for me, but if it would have happened there, it would have been to no avail. Would have been of no purpose. And the reason is because they were men like me, amen, and they're no better. They're sinners like me. And we needed, according to Scripture, an eternal, effectual, holy offering to be made if we as sinners were going to be redeemed by God. Our sins are going to have to be removed from the sight of God. It would take what? It would take God to do it. We're talking about a divine work, not the work of a perfect man. We're talking about the blood of God. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He was made to be flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says. He was brought under his own judgment. He was made to face his own justice for our sins, for the sins of the world, for the sins of the race. He had to meet his own standards, his own demands. And then, of course, he would, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. And he would suffer in our stead. Now, you think about, that's what had to be done. I mean, we owed God. We had sinned against God. It's going to take God to remove the sin that we committed and was before his eyes. So what are the odds of that ever happening? Now, you talk about a long shot. You know, that's not something you would bet on happening, that the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, unchanging, eternal, holy, righteous God would subject himself to such an ordeal for something as insignificant as sinners in his awesome sight. That's a long shot, but that is exactly what took place. And that's the revelation given to us of Scripture. Jesus Christ, not just a Jewish king, not just a humble servant, not just a perfect man, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And that's important. We that are saved, those of us that are Christian by title of the new birth. In other words, we don't claim we're Christian because we belong to some outfit. We claim we're Christian because we were born of God. We've been born of the Spirit. And those of us that are saved, we realize something right now that all the rest of mankind won't realize until the white throne judgment, as far as a complete final revelation. And that is the glory and the majesty of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that God in his wisdom and in his omniscience, he has yet to fully manifest his divine glory and demonstrate his omnipotence before his creation or his created beings. I believe that we have some knowledge of it. I believe that it's stated to us. But I believe he has yet to manifest that. And of course, that would account for Satan's continued deception about himself. And even his followers, as it all winds up, you know, it's going to be the story of it all. The glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's the progressive revelation of the glory of God. God has used cherubim. God has used seraphim. God has used prophets. He has used angels. He has used all kinds of miracles and wonders, even the works of his hands upon creation and wonders there. All demonstrate his glory, demonstrate his power, demonstrate his majesty, but has yet to fully reveal the glory of God. And he's going to reveal that glory someday. But again, it's yet to be fully shown, not to his angels or the host of heaven, and certainly not to man. But when it is revealed, it's going to be a happening. And of course, every knee at that point is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's a remarkable thing. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's some that even, you know, they realize that that being the case, that even Satan and his followers and all his angels are going to bow the knee and they're going to confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, of course, I don't know if you look at some of the chick illustrations and the tracks or whatever, but they'll have, you know, Satan kind of being forced down. He's chained and he's having to say it and all that. And I believe the truth is there, but I don't believe that's the way it's going to work. You know, what are you threatening with Satan with at that point? You know, eternal damnation? That's a gimme. You're threatening him with a lake of fire? He is made without fear. That's the devil. And that's not something that's moved him. He's not confessing Jesus Christ as Lord because he's afraid. He's not confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord because he's being forced to. That's not the way it works. Well, why would he do it then? Well, the motive is revealed. It says, to the glory of God. To the glory of God the Father. They confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when his glory is ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, I mean, even the devil is just going to fall down and say, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. You know, he's just tipping his hat at that point. I mean, up till now, I mean, you get over there in the book of Job. I mean, you've got to wondered about that. We've been in the book of Job here on Wednesday nights, and you got to have wondered about how the devil, where you been? I'll tell you where I've been. You know, it's not the idea. You know, the devil trembles at the weakest saint upon his knees. And that makes it, you know, for devotional material, but it's not doctrinal. The devil's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me. You know what he did? He took the Son of God in the holy city of Jerusalem, put him on the pinnacle of the temple, the house of God of worship, quoted scripture trying to get him to worship him. Now, that's the audacity of Satan. The Bible says he's made without fear. He ain't afraid of anything you do. He's not afraid of God. But there's going to come a day where he just realizes it is what it is. And he is going to take a knee and he is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when God's glory is fully revealed. You know, no grout. I mean, to this point in time, as I read the Bible, in my mind now, and you might have something you could show me where I'm messed up, but in my mind, as I see the devil's actions, it's like he still hadn't figured it out. It's like he's defeated, but he doesn't realize it. And it's not until 3.5 years into the tribulation period where he ends up down here, cast down by Michael, that it says he has great wrath because he knoweth. See, it's just done. He hath but a short time. And so, as I read that, I see his actions, I see his words. I mean, he doesn't think Job's for real, right? I mean, this is just the way he approaches these things. He just doesn't think it's real, that people don't respect God, and that's his approach. But, he thinks he's getting a bum deal. He thinks he's being cheated. That's where we get that, amen, that chip on our shoulder. But there's some times where you just realize, no, it wasn't anybody's fault, it was mine. And I messed this up, and I believe that's going to happen. He's going in the lake of fire, but I believe it's going to dawn on him the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Kind of like us, if we lose to somebody like the Vols, if the Vols lose to somebody like Georgia or somebody like that, well, it's a bad call, and the refs beat us, and then we lose to Alabama, and it was just like, well, they tried, it was a good game, they really worked hard. I don't care how many bad calls there were in that game, we don't even think that the calls didn't have anything to do with that. I mean, even our coach, when we played them, our coach said, look across the field at that team. He said, there's a big difference in how that team looks and how this team looks, and we just had to say amen. Well, one of these days, the devil is going to have to say amen to the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. It ain't going to be like he doesn't see it. He's going to see it, and he's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, a founding verse for this study here, and one that figures to be referred to over and over again, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And look what he says. Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here he goes. God was manifest in the flesh. Now this that follows in this verse is the ministry and person of the Lord Jesus. He's declared and revealing the invisible God. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's an incredible beginning to a verse of Scripture. Now, what's highly offensive is that it gets changed in the modern versions of the Bible. And the way they change it is they take out the word God and they substitute it with the word He. So that it just reads, He was manifest in the flesh. And it takes out the statement, the absolute statement that pertains to what we call the deity of Christ. But in the real Bible, it says that God was manifest in the flesh, and then it says justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, in covering the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, it involves two things. One, it involves the deity of Jesus Christ. That just simply means that he is 100% God. He is completely God. And then also the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is 100% man. That is, he's completely human. And as we just read, this is the greatest mystery there is in the Bible. Jesus is not half God and half man. You hear these phrases, he's the God-man and that kind of thing. And most of the time it's being said by somebody who's doctrinally right on the position, but it implies he's part of each. He's not part of each. He's God and he's man. And you're not going to be able to get it right unless you understand those two truths right there. He's completely both. There are present in and with him the qualities of human nature. We're not talking about the sinful Adamic nature that we inherited when we were born. He didn't have that. But he did have human limitations that he subjected himself to. And we'll see that as we go along. But also present with him are the attributes present only with God. Obviously, there's times when he's down here on earth that he just chose not to employ those divine attributes, but they're still present. And Jesus lived as a man, completely human. And yet he was God who came down to earth from heaven above. and took upon himself, as I said, the likeness of sinful flesh. And we emphasize the word likeness, like Romans chapter 8, verse 3 does. The likeness of sinful flesh. He was not in sinful flesh. Now, to examine these truths, first off, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is meant by the fact that we have faith in the deity of Christ? Well, again, by deity, we're referring to the divine nature. The divine nature of God. As Christians, we believe Jesus Christ is God. That's what true Christians believe, all right? He is God. The world says, well, all religions are the same. The world tries to put Buddha and Confucius and all other religious leaders try to put them in the same bracket, but you can forget that. Because we as Christians, we'll admit, we're a little different, amen? And of course, Christ is, he's not just a good man, and he's not just a good teacher. We believe he's God manifest in the flesh. We believe in his deity. And that point of faith was an issue with the Apostle Paul, as you read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, he said there, the Lord Jesus. Now, here in America, we've been blessed with such a Bible history and so many revivals. I mean, that really in pockets. There's never been one national revival. Everybody talking about a national revival, you know, like we need another one. We never had the first one, okay? I mean, just to check with your history, there was never a time where all of America got right with God. That just hasn't happened. It was always a patch here and there and here and there. But it influenced cultures, and it did all the way over to the West Coast, to the early ministries of Billy Graham even. Over there in the early ministry, I mean, when everything was black and white back in those days, I mean, even the people were black and white. During that time, you had Billy. I don't know if you ever listened to him, but Billy had it back then, and he preached it straight and he preached it hard, and God moved back then. And of course, you know, there were several that was led to Christ after that, but it became mostly evangelical centered, and you didn't have as many Christians or getting right with God as you got into the colored age, you know, where everything's in color now. But right now, America, of course, is, you know, they refer to it as a Christian nation, and that no way implies that everybody in America is saved. We're certainly not, and things are changing in America. That's obvious. But the Bible has influenced our culture from coast to coast. And that's just a fact of history there. And we hear things that we just get accustomed to hearing. Like you can hear Jesus Christ so much. Christ Jesus. You can hear so much. The title of Christ that you never even think about what it means. What does it mean? Some folks may think, well, that's his last name. But it's not. His last name isn't Christ. Christ is a title. All right. And what it's saying to us is that he is God's chosen. He's the elect. He is the elect. He is the one that God said, that's the one right there. That's what Christ means. It means he is the anointed of God. And as such, he is God's prophet, priest, and king. And all the prophecies about him in that regard there, in fulfilling all those offices there, the history showing that who he is to Israel, who he is to them as king, and regards to prophecy, therefore, over all nations. That's what it means for him to be the Christ. It points to his ministry, his work, his service, his authority. He's the anointed of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure, the fullness of God, bodily. He's the Christ. And again, that means something. When you read Christ, or Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, it's showing you that with this man, and Jesus is his human name, Christ is the title that he fulfills. He's the anointed of God. But then as I cite to you Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, you think about what's being said there. Surely no one thinks that the Bible just throws around the term Lord. You know, and does, you know, think about what that's a declaration or a confirmation of. But there are groups, and I say that this morning because of this reason, there are groups that claim to be Christian that deny the deity of Christ. And they deny the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, and they blasphemously teach that Jesus is a little God. G-O-D, little G-O-D. He is a created God, and yet they refer to themselves as Christian. Now, how do you read Romans chapter 10, verse 9, for example, one of many places where Jesus is confessed as Lord, and you miss this? How do you do that? Now, the Bible, we find certain witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. These witnesses are several. Get John chapter 5, and here's one witness that kind of makes the case right off the bat, and that is the Father himself. God the Father bears witness to Jesus being the Son of God and his being God the Son. It's seen here in John chapter 5. Look at verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. Look down there. Jesus, it says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." Notice, making himself equal with God. Now, they were right in making that connection. You understand? Now, the Armstrongs, the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, that folks around here, some of these hollers, they really like them because they'll send you free stuff. All right? That's the key thing. You get literature from them, it's free. That means it must be of God. But it's not. The only way you'll know if it's of God or not is it line up with the Bible. Well, the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy does not line up with the Bible. All right? It's blasphemous. And they're heretics, okay? Straight out heretics, okay? And of course, Armstrong himself, he said, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed that he was equal with God. But you read right there where when he said that God was his Father, they connected the dots. And they made the right connection there. So there goes the whole notion that Jesus was only a good man. He was only a good teacher. That's out the window. If Jesus is only a good man and a teacher, and he went about claiming equality with the Father and claimed to be the Son of God and claimed to be the Lord, and he received worship, he's not a good man and he's not a good teacher if that's all he was. You understand? If he's not who he said he was, he's either insane or he's a terrible deceiver. And that's a fact. He either is who he said he was or he ain't. And if he's not, friends, he's one of the worst men that ever lived as far as the confusion that was created by him being here and the things that he said. But as one can easily prove by the testimony of Scripture, he is God the Son. And he is the Son of God. He's the Lord. And so we as Christians, that's just a give me. You understand? He's the Lord. Now, look down there at verse 30, John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus speaking, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." Now he's talking about witnesses of who he is. He's mentioned the Father, and then he says, John, verse 34, "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He, John, was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works," there's another witness, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." So there's the Father again. "Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Verse 39, here's another witness right here. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Now there in verses 30 through verse 39... you have witnesses for Christ being listed as him being the Son of God, therefore equal with God the Father. He speaks of God the Father being one of those witnesses. And then he speaks of John the Baptist, basically calls him to the stand, says, "You know what he said about me." And then goes on to mention his works that he had performed. And then tells him, fourth, "Search the Scriptures." That's a big witness right there of who I am. And he says they testify of him. Now, John the Baptist witness, look over there at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, get chapter 1. It's recorded for us. John chapter 1, and look down there at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now here he goes. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist, humanly speaking, is around 6 months older than Jesus. He said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Here's what John said. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So he's the Lamb of God. There's talking about his work at Calvary. But who is he? He's the Son of God. That's what John said. That's John the Baptist's knowledge there. Now, remember what we read back here in chapter 5. As Christ himself spoke of being the Son of God, their conclusion was that he had made himself equal with the Father. And here John the Baptist, who perfectly realizes that connection, he says, Jesus not only the Lamb of God, but he is the Son of God. And he makes the same connection. Now, there's other witnesses. Look over to verse 49. Down there in verse 49, here's Nathanael. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Okay, there's another testimony. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And of course, what Nathanael said, that's two professions that are recorded in Scripture for us. That means they're honored by the Spirit of truth, in the Word of truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the King of Israel. Now, we have another recorded witness here. This is the Apostle Peter. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. And it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So what's the Lord telling Peter? He's telling him, you didn't reach this conclusion on your own, Peter. This is something God the Father revealed to you. And he says, you're right. Everything you just said is right, Peter. And God's the one that told you. God's the one that revealed this to you. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And so that was Christ in agreement with Peter's conclusion. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. And here's another reference. John chapter 6. Look down verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. So 666. John 666 right there. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's Peter again, making the same confession. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And the second will be in 1 John chapter 5. But look at John chapter 20. This is, you see what Peter had to say. Here's the Apostle John. He's the beloved disciple. Writes 5 books of the New Testament. And he bears witness to this fact. Look down at verse 20. John chapter 20, verse 20. Says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now, obviously, the context is after the crucifixion. Christ has proven to his disciples here that he's alive and he's risen. This is what Acts chapter 1, verse 3 refers to as proving himself alive by many infallible proofs. He's showing them the wounds. It says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And that's a great truth. If we're going to know real, genuine, downhearted Christian joy, we have to keep our focus and our vision on the Lord Jesus. It says that's when they were glad. Not their circumstances, certainly not looking at themselves. That's never going to help you. But looking to Jesus, that's what keeps us glad. All right, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So there's the commission for us based upon the resurrection of Christ. The Father sent Christ into the world to save sinners, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And just as he was sent, we've been sent to tell sinners about him so that they may be saved. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, we're going to study a little bit later on the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to show, of course, that he's the third member of the Godhead. And that this act of the Holy Spirit here being sent by Jesus Christ, this is a divine work, all right? That's Christ breathing on those men and them receiving the Holy Ghost. That shows the divinity. That shows the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now here's the key, right? Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Now, that's an incredible testimony. And he's talking to Jesus. And Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, here's John, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So there's the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's to have a special relationship. And he says he's the Son of God. He says he is the Son of God, and he records what Thomas had to say, and what Thomas said was, "He is my Lord and my God." All right, somebody tell me what time it is right now. Anybody? What? 10:44. Okay, let's look at one more. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look down there at verse 20. Now, we'll see as we go along there. You remember when Jesus is at the cross and he's suffering, there's a Roman centurion sitting right there watching him suffer and beholding all the events that happened there at the cross of Calvary. I mean, this isn't the Mount of Transfiguration. You understand? You follow? This is the cross. And he's standing at the cross and he's watching Jesus suffer. And as he gives up the ghost, the Bible says that he confessed, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's his testimony. All right, here in 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, that pretty much nails it down right there. Amen. There's no debate about Jesus. Was he a good man, a good teacher? He was, but he's more than that. He's the Lord. "And if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." All right, now we'll stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and Lord, for our fellowship around it this morning. Lord, as we seek to know more about our Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll just continue to teach us and help us, Father, to be sound. Help us, Father, to be encouraged and strengthened and zealous at the revelation we're given in the word. about your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.